Good morning. So good to be together again. So good to see so many visiting with us today. I want to again welcome you to this service, this worship service. We have, over the past few weeks and months this year, been looking at different words, terms within Scripture that have a great value of meaning to us in our walk of faith. Words are important to God. Words have meaning with God. We just look in the Old Testament at the different names and how at times God changed people's names because of what the name meant. And so we are continuing this morning by looking at those words. Now, for those who are doing your studies at home, you've taken that book home and you've begun to look at the one-word studies and you spent time in devotion. Hopefully what you're seeing is that with each of these studies each week, we're diving deeper into the Word of God. We're getting a better understanding of the words of God. Now, for this week, I thought it would be appropriate if we just skipped ahead a couple of weeks and we'll come back to the other words that we're missing. But this morning, I want to think about the word mom or mother. Today's a special day for a few reasons. Number one, every Sunday is a special day when we are able to come together and to worship God. In our country today, it's a special day because it's the day we honor those that we cherish so much, those moms in our lives. Today is a happy day, a day in which we honor those who sacrifice so much for us, so much for our families, and often so much for the Lord. So let me begin by saying, Happy Mother's Day. We love you deeply. And you are, you mean so much to us in our world, in our lives. You shape us, you mold us, you care for us. Thank you. Thank you so much. The term mother means lots of different things. Lots of different things that we could think about and look at. But today I want us to dig into the Word of God in a particular example of faith. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I appreciate Don reading that passage from verse 11 for us. When we look at 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, we read about a woman who wants so desperately to be a mother. A man named Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had given birth to several children. She had been very fruitful in bearing young men and women. But Hannah had not been blessed in that way. Though she so desperately wanted children, she so desperately wanted to bless her husband with a son. What we read about in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 is really a love story of Elkanah and Hannah. You see, Elkanah loved Hannah. As we read in the text there, we even find out that Elkanah had given her a double portion because he loved her so much, and because when he looked at her, he had great sympathy or empathy for her, because what he saw in her was a woman who was sorrowful. A woman who had a desperate desire that had not been filled. And to make matters worse for Hannah in her life, not only was she to this point barren, but Peninnah did not make life easy for Hannah. The text tells us that she had become her rival in verse 6, and that she taunted Hannah because she was not able to bear children. And it caused within Hannah a great sorrow. You can't help but read that passage and feel for this young lady. I know I do. Her situation had gotten so desperate that in verse 4, she had quit eating. And Elkanah had become concerned about his bride and goes to her and he asks, "Why are you so sorrowful? Why are you crying? Am I not better than 10 sons to you?" Elkanah desperately wanted to provide help to Hannah. He wanted to be a comfort for her. But he just couldn't. What we find in life, sometimes people want to help us so much. They're so desperate to meet our need. They're so desperate to take away our sorrow and our pain. But what we find is sometimes we just cannot give that to someone. In those moments, there's only one source of help. There's only one source of aid. And today, for a few moments, I want us to think about the source of aid for Hannah. Because you know what? There was no man on earth who could have provided for her, who could have filled that great need. There was only one source of help, and that was God. What we see in the life of Hannah is a woman of faith. In the Old Testament, faith was not as big a deal. In the Old Testament, it was more about fulfilling commandments. It was about fulfilling the law. What we find in New Testament Christianity is what? Faith is the basis of our journey with Christ. It is our faith in Christ and His power to cleanse us, to redeem us. Faith is what ties us to God. Well, Hannah had a great deal of faith in God. And we see that clearly demonstrated in chapter 1. So this morning, I want us to think about some lessons that you and I can take away from Hannah, the great example of faith that she demonstrated. Things that I think are very applicable to our Christian journey. Number one, when we think about Hannah's faith, what we see from her is a woman who is desperate in her prayers. A woman who desperately goes to God and pours herself out before God. Notice, beginning at verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said, 'Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?' So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." In verses 14 and 6 through 16, we see what, or verse 14 is where we see what the reaction was to her prayer. Eli's sitting there and he's watching this young lady who is weeping and crying. Now, what he doesn't know is that she's praying. But what he sees is a young woman crying and moving her lips, and nothing's coming out. She was praying in her mind, in her heart, but she wasn't saying words. And he looks at her, and he thinks something's wrong, like she's drunk. Verse 14, he said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." Hannah answered and said to him, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but," notice what she was doing, "but have poured out my soul before the Lord." She was going to the source, and she was laying it all out before God. She had nowhere else to turn. There was no other place she could go but to the Lord. And what she did was she poured herself out. When's the last time you poured yourself out before God? When was the last time you prayed that kind of desperate prayer? You know, so often in our lives, we look to so many other things to fulfill us. We look to family, to children, to jobs, to careers, to hobbies, to intoxicating things like alcohol. Maybe it's sex, physical pleasure. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes that in his pursuit of happiness, in his desire to try to fill himself in all those ways, he said at the end, "Vanity of vanities, all things are vain." He had tried to seek after happiness in all of those things, and what had happened? He'd come up short. None of those things had filled him. Do we do the same thing? Where we look in our lives to find fulfillment, to find answers, do we look to the Lord, or do we look somewhere else? Hannah poured herself out before the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives to us a parable about praying, about pouring ourselves out before the Lord. He says in verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. It's an immoral man. A man who has no morality. Verse 3, he goes on to say, there was also in that city a widow. And she came to that judge and she said to him, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And for a while he didn't give in. He said, "No." But then afterwards, he said to himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now what's Jesus saying to us? This might at first seem kind of an odd parable. Talking about an immoral judge and you got a nagging widow. What's his point? Who's the judge? Well, the judge is a stark contrast. In this parable, he's using contrast terms. And that judge is a contrast to God. A moral holy God, a loving, generous God. That man had none of those qualities in him. Now, who's the widow? That's the faithful child of God. He's contrasting that widow with those who pour themselves out before him, those who come to God to give him their passion. Who come to him as the only source. For that widow, that judge was her last resort. That judge was the only thing in her life that could make her situation right. She had nowhere else to go. What is God to you? Is God some kind of last resort? I'll try everything else in my life. I'll go everywhere else. And if at the end nothing else can do it, then I'll go to God. What does that say about our relationship with God if that's how we see Him? Once I've exhausted all my other avenues, then maybe I'll turn to Him. We need to make God not our last resort, but our first. He should be the one we go to first. In James chapter 1, 5 through 7, James tells us that if anyone lacks knowledge, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But notice verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. When do we go to God? And how do we go to Him? Do we go to Him in faith? Hannah believed God could bless her. She had faith in God. She knew. She didn't know how. The world had told her that she's barren. There's no possibility. You can't overcome this. But she didn't hear the world. She listened and waited on God. Now, she didn't know how He was going to do it. She didn't know how He was going to bring it about. But she knew one thing, she needed to pour herself out before God. She was desperate in her prayers. Second thing I think we notice from Hannah is that she was faithful to her commitments. In the passage that was read by Don earlier, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel, she makes a vow to God by saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made a commitment. She was making a covenant with God. She said that if you will bless me, I will give that blessing back. God answers her prayer, doesn't He? He gives her that child. He remembers her. What's her response back to God? She's made a promise to God. She's made a covenant with God. The child is born. We know him as Samuel. And she keeps him at home until he's weaned. But you know what? She does just as she promised. Verse 24 of chapter 1, it tells us, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and one skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted my petition and which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him back to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." And as chapter 2, verse 11 says, they went home, leaving the child there. Can you imagine being Hannah? This is the child that you are so desperate to have. This is the child you prayed for. You get the child. You are able to bond with the child. You nurse the child. You see the child begin to grow. And now you have to see that child leave you. Not an easy thing to do. Imagine giving one of your children back to the Lord. Your only child. That must have been a very difficult thing for her to do. But she did it. You think about how difficult that is. And then we think about our lives. The promises we make to God. Don't we make promises to God? When we became a child of God, did we not make a promise to God? A promise to God to be faithful? A promise to God to be active in the church? To be active in the worship of the church? Are we keeping our covenants with God? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about Christians being, or his followers, no Christians at that time, but his followers being honorable. He says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no," verse 37. James repeats this in James 5, verse 12. Reminding us as Christians that we need to be people who are trustworthy. People who honor commitments that we've made. Are we honoring the biggest commitments in our life? Are we honoring the commitment we've made to God? Are we honoring the commitment we've made to our spouses? Are we honoring the commitment we made to our children? Are we trustworthy people? You know what sets the child of God apart from the world? Is what guides them in their life. What guides you? What directs your path? What gives you focus in your life? Is it truth, honesty, godliness, or is it something else? Hannah was guided by her honor, by her trustworthiness, by her faith in God. Are you being faithful to your commitments? Are you being faithful to God? Can you really say that you've been as trustworthy as you should be? I think we'd all say, in all of those areas, with God, with our spouse, with our families, there's a great deal of work that we still need to be doing. With the church, with the Word of God. Are we being desperate in our prayers? Are we pouring ourselves out before God as the only true source? Are we being faithful to our commitments that we've made to God, to the church, to our families? And then third, are we a thankful people? When we look at Hannah and her response to this tremendous blessing in her life, you go back and you try to get inside the mind of Hannah. You know, Hannah, before she goes to God and prays to Him, before this child is conceived, she is a desperate woman, not knowing where the blessing will come from. The world had told her that she was barren and she would never have a child. She was past the age when that blessing comes. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 reacts not as someone who's ungrateful, but as someone with a grateful, thankful heart. When she speaks to the Lord in chapter 2, she speaks as the one who is grateful for her blessings. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Are we a thankful people? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus comes upon 10 lepers. Leprosy is a debilitating, devastating disease. It is a disease that actually eats the skin of your flesh. Lepers would have terrible marks all over their body, where their bodies just be eating, their bodies being eaten alive. It was a condition which made you, where you couldn't even fit in to society. Society would avoid you. People would walk on the other side of the street just to get around you so that they would not have to come in contact with you. Can you imagine having something that would not even allow your parents to hug you, to touch you, to hold your hand, to never feel an embrace of another person? It was a tragic disease. Jesus sees these lepers, and with a word, He heals them. They have been freed from this awful thing, this awful disease. It's just gone. He tells those men to go and to present themselves to the priest. Afterwards, one of those men returned to Jesus. Verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So Jesus answered him and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Leprosy is a terrible disease. It'll kill your body. You know, though, there's something worse than leprosy. There's something that's eating people alive and they don't even know it. As a child of God, we know what it is. We know how destructive it is. We know how it destroys families, destroys lives. It destroys our relationship with God. Sin is an awful, ugly thing. And there are so many suffering with its conditions. There are in a few of us, though, who have found the cure. There's only one cure for sin. There's only one thing that can alleviate its debilitating, destructive forces. And that's Jesus Christ. That's His gospel, His blood, which was shed to cleanse us of our sin. If you're a child of God, you've been cleansed of a terrible disease. Are you thankful for that? Do you demonstrate to God your gratitude? Are you more like the Samaritan or are you more like the other 9 who walked away with an ungrateful heart? In Psalm 100, the psalmist wrote, make a joyful sound to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and the truth endures to all generations. Are we a thankful people? Are we truly grateful for all that God has done for us? Are we demonstrating in our lives thanksgiving to the Lord? The final thing here, real quickly, is that as Hannah was, are we mindful of our legacy? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see in verses 18 through 21 that she didn't forget about Samuel. She didn't go on and live her life and just leave him up there and not remember him, not be mindful of his life, of his progress. But she made those annual trips up there. Even though she had other children now, other blessings from the Lord, she still remembered Samuel. And she would go back and each year she'd bring him a new robe. And each year Eli would again bless Elkanah and Hannah. But she remembered that blessing. She remembered that gift from God. She remembered her son, Samuel. Her son Samuel went on to be a prophet of God, the man chosen to select the first and second king for the nation or the kingdom of Israel. You know, our children are a blessing from the Lord. In Psalm 127, 3 through 5, the psalmist wrote, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children, the wonderful blessing of children. You know, that's the reason why, as a child of God, it tears us up inside to see the way our country abuses children, ripping them from the place where they should be the most protected, the place where God has provided them the best opportunity for growth early on, their mother, inside of her womb. And yet our country is ripping them from there, ripping the most innocent among us. And our country continues on year after year, blindly allowing that to happen. Maybe we should read again Psalm 127. Our children are given to us by God. You realize that when your child is conceived, and it is God who breathed into that child a soul. It is God who gives that child life, not us. Through natural means, we're able to produce a vessel for that child to live in, but we're not producing souls. That's still the work of God. When that child, when that vessel is conceived, God puts within that vessel a living thing, a living soul. And He has put that soul into those parents' care, into your care. And we, as parents, take on a special responsibility with our children to bring them up in the proper way. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read about there how Paul had written about the legacy of faith that had been given to Timothy. And he said, "When I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You know, Paul looked at Lois and Eunice, and he saw women of faith, a mother and a grandmother of faith. And he knew in his heart that that mom and grandmother had placed or had helped to mature that same faith in Timothy. He goes on in chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. He says that, "You must, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who have they learned them from? Eunice and Lois. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." His parents had a legacy of faith. His mom, his grandmother, were women of faith. They were rocks in his life where he could go back to. They were a fountain of truth, of honor, of trustworthiness, of love for God. Are we that for our children and grandchildren? Are we a source of godliness in their lives? In Proverbs 22, Proverb writer says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Human beings, we place value in lots of different things. Valuable stones and gems, of metals, of homes, of careers, of coins. Are we missing the boat about what's really valuable? Have we misplaced what the real value of our life is? In Proverbs 3, verse 35, the proverb writer wrote, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. What's your legacy? What is it you're leaving behind for those whom you raised? What are they? Do they place value in things? Have we taught them to place value in possessions? Or have we taught them to place value in godliness, in holiness? When Jesus comes back, Peter tells us that, 2 Peter chapter 3, that when he comes back, all these things that we hold valuable, all these things that our world, economists and others tell us that are worth so much, all those things are going to be gone. None of those things last. You know what does last? Is your spirit, is your soul. Is it truly valuable to you? What legacy are you leaving for your family today? Is it one of faith? Is it one of holiness? Or is it one of worldliness, of sin, of misapplied value? Do you want to make a change in your life? You can, if you desire to. Jesus can make you cleansed. Jesus, through His blood and His sacrifice, can wash away your sins, can make you whole again. Do you want to come home? Do you want to come to the only source of righteousness and holiness? Are you desperate for a change in your life? If you're not a child of God, come forward. Make those changes today. Cleanse your soul of your sin. Be washed in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God and you place more value and you went back into the world, place more value on worldly things, maybe today you're ready to make a change and to come home as well. If you have sin in your life, we can pray with you and for you. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.